If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. So we've been in John's epistles, and we'll continue there in a few weeks, but we're going to take 6 weeks and to examine Jesus in the Bible. Jesus, God in the flesh. And so we're going to go from his virgin birth to the second coming. 6 sermons. We're going to go from First Advent to Second Advent, all right? We're gonna explore, what's the Bible teach about Jesus, the God-man? You know, or you should be familiar with the words of the Apostles' Creed, written around the 2nd century. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence, he will come to judge the living and the dead. We're going to use that in the 6 parts of that about Jesus to understand what the Bible teaches about Jesus. Those 2 phrases, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that's shorthand for the virgin birth. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to see what's the Bible teaches. How did God come into our world in the person of Jesus Christ? So we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. So we're going to start there. Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. This is God's word. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Flip over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Here we're going to start reading in verse 26. Luke 1:26. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Amen. This ends the reading of God's word. So, our assignment, the virgin birth. We want to look at that doctrine. We want to understand that doctrine. We say we believe in Jesus Christ. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Three things in these passages will help us understand the virgin birth. First, I want us to see just a definition. What do we mean when we say the virgin birth? Second thing, the facts. Why do we believe in the virgin birth? And we do believe in the virgin birth. Third thing, what are the implications of believing in the virgin birth? All right? So definition, facts, implication. Definition, facts, implications of the virgin birth. So let's dive in. Definition. What do we mean when we say the virgin birth? That phrase, virgin birth, what's it actually mean? Well, it's two parts to one great reality. That reality is described in Matthew 1 and in Luke 1, what we read. This divine intervention where this miraculous conception takes place. It is the unique birth of Jesus Christ, and it's unlike anything else. God comes into our time-space reality. So eternal God comes into time and space. He takes on flesh. He dwells among us in human nature. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Two important aspects of the virgin birth. We read about, I hope you saw that in the scripture as we read it. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, this divine operation wherein God is going to do a miracle and the embryo is going to be planted in Mary. Jesus is going to live in her and be born of her. Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Or consider the angel's words to Joseph in Matthew 1:20. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So, conceived by the Holy Spirit. When we say that, we're emphasizing the divine initiative. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, bringing Jesus into the world. And when we say he's born of the Virgin Mary, we're pointing to the miracle of Jesus' birth. Born of the Virgin Mary. Matthew 1:24. Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. It reflects Mary's own surprise, doesn't it, at the angel's announcement. The angel says, Mary, you're going to have a son, right? He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the king. Everyone's going to worship him. How can that possibly be, right? That's what we should ask. And that's the point. How can that be? That's her response. God is bringing Jesus into this world by a miracle, and it's a mind-blowing miracle. God has become flesh. He dwelt among us to save us. And there's no way you can describe what takes place except a miracle. And this is exactly what it is. God is going to enter our world in the person of Jesus Christ, and it's going to be a miracle. The virgin is going to bear a son. God himself comes into our time, space, history. God is going to take on human flesh. He's going to live among us. He's going to die among us. He's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to ascend back into heaven. His life begins on this earth and ends on this earth with a miracle. Now, you may say, I don't believe in virgin births. You might say, that's very implausible. Okay, it might be implausible to a skeptic. But for a Christian, we would expect nothing other than God to do something miraculous in sending his own son into the world. C.S. Lewis, it was Christmas time, and he's in his office. He's with another faculty member who's a skeptical faculty member. He's a friend, acquaintance. He's visiting with Lewis. The window's open. There's Christmas carolers who are outside, and those carolers are singing about the virgin birth. His friend looks at Lewis, shakes his head, and says, aren't you glad we know so much more than them? And Lewis says, I'm not exactly sure what you mean. What do you mean by that? And he says, well, we know more than them. We know virgins don't have babies. And Lewis paused for a moment, and he answered his friend and says, don't you think they knew that too? I mean, it's not like in the olden days that all the virgins were running around having babies. That's not how it happens. They knew that's not how it happens. That's the whole point. Virgins don't have babies. So Matthew and Luke, they're talking about a singularity here. There's nothing else like it. There's nothing like this in all of history. There is a... Now, there are miraculous births, right? Elizabeth, mentioned here, that's a miraculous birth. She's barren. She's an old age. But there's nothing like a virgin birth. It's a singularity. There's nothing else like this. This is special, unique, and never before, never again. And this is the heart of our faith. God has sent his son into the world. This child is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. That's the two great realities that we are talking about when we say the virgin birth. Well, what's the facts? Why then do we believe in the virgin birth? What are the grounds upon which we base, or why believe, why do you embrace the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin? There was a time when critics of Christianity, this was the thing they poked at. They loved to mock this doctrine. Not so much in the last 30 years. It's interesting. That's changed. If you read, and it may be with all new technologies, reproductive technologies, or in vitro fertilization. It's not as crazy to the skeptical mind, maybe, as it once was. But there are still many critics. Oftentimes those critics of the Bible that want to point out that this is one of the reasons you should reject historical accounts of Jesus in the Bible, as the narrative of Jesus is given to us in the Bible. But we don't reject them. We believe them. Why? Why do we embrace the belief in the virgin birth? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons, all right? A biblical reason, a historical reason, and a doctrinal reason. Three reasons to believe in the virgin birth. So, first off, it's taught in the Bible. There's the softball answer, right? It is biblical. This is a doctrine that's taught in the Bible. You should believe in the virgin birth because the Bible says the virgin birth takes place. You cannot believe in Jesus who is offered to us in the Gospels. You cannot believe the Jesus of the Bible while rejecting what the Bible says about Jesus. Okay? He tells us in his word. So if you are a believer, a true believer in Jesus, you're going to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. And the virgin birth is taught in the Bible. It's taught at length here in Luke 1. Sometimes critics, those who do not believe the Bible's accounts about Jesus, will complain. They'll say things like this. Look, I know Matthew 1 and Luke 1, they talk about the virgin birth, but you know what? Nowhere else in the New Testament do you see that. Because you won't find that verbiage anywhere else. Well, first off, there are other places in the New Testament that speak of the virgin birth. They just don't use that language. Paul makes it clear he knows about the virgin birth, understands the virgin birth, and he speaks in language that can only make sense in terms of the virgin birth. When he speaks of Jesus being born of a woman, born under the law, he understands. He knows this truth. But beyond that, there are other places. You see, the language is used in such a way that points back to the virgin birth and no other explanation for it. But beyond that, I want to say, let's say it's not anywhere else. You can't find this phrase anywhere else in the Bible but Matthew and Luke. That is a terrible reason to reject it. If you say, because the virgin birth is not directly and explicitly talked about anywhere else in the New Testament other than Matthew and Luke, I'm not going to believe it. Well, there's going to be a whole lot of other things you cannot believe either. You're not going to believe if you're not going to believe in the virgin birth, well, you also can't believe Jesus laid in a manger. You can't believe that Magi visited him. You can't believe shepherds came to him. All of those things are found in Matthew 1 and Luke 1. You don't see them elsewhere. So you're going to have to reject them outright. It's not just the virgin birth. It's all the other narrative aspects too. You got to throw them all out. But it makes sense. If this is the narrative where the birth of Jesus is being explained to us, it's going to have details that you don't find everywhere else. Because it's being explained in detail here. It's not explained in detail in Ephesians. All right? Let me also say, both of these accounts, Matthew and Luke, so Matthew is from Joseph's perspective, right? Luke's from Mary's perspective. Did you notice you almost had a catastrophe happening? In both of those accounts, they're on the verge of catastrophe. The announcement to Mary, you're pregnant. How does she respond? She doesn't say, yes, I love babies. I love babies. I can't wait to have a baby. It's not what she says. She might have wanted to be a mother, but that's not her response to what the angel says. She's troubled. She's perplexed. She's worried. Did that strike you? Right? So the angel shows up on her doorstep. You're 13 years old. You're single. And you're told, you're a mom. The child is God. Your child is going to be worshipped. Your child is the Messiah. Your child is going to reign forever and ever. And you know what Mary wants to talk about? I'm pregnant? How? How can that be? I'd want to say, my kid's going to be the king of the world. I'd want to brag, right? Yes, my kid is the Messiah. He's going to be awesome. He's going to be great. But that's not what she wants to talk about. I'm pregnant? How? How's that possible? I'm a virgin. I'm not married. How could I be having a baby? The way that's recorded, right? That's not given to us the way, if you are making a story up, that's not how you make that story up. Mary is upset. She's not dancing and she's not happy in the streets. She's not singing Christmas carols. She's worried. She's upset by what the angel says. Same thing happens with Joseph though, all right? So when Joseph finds out, what's the first thing he says? Okay, divorce. That's how he... Now, I want to defend Joseph for a minute, right? We're told Joseph is a righteous man. He decides he's going to put her away quietly. For Joseph, he's a godly man. He's a kind man, so he's not going to drag her into court and just ruin her altogether. He's a good man. But he can't trust her. Because you know what? They're betrothed, but... they've not consummated this. How's she going to be pregnant? He can't trust her. He feels like she's betrayed him. And it's interesting, right? The angel comes. Don't be afraid to marry Mary. You can trust her, Joseph. The reaction to Joseph, initially, it's like, oh, I got it. Yeah, I'm going to have to put her away. We've got to break this off. I can't trust her. I can't go through with this betrothal. She's betrayed me. Almost ruins it. He wants to have the relationship annulled. Catastrophe. Friends, what the Gospels give us is two realistic accounts of godly people to this news. That's what it is. There is no, oh, yes, of course, a virgin birth. Oh, great. None of that. There is shock. They can't wrap around it. Their minds around it. This news almost breaks up the whole family. Two godly, mature human beings. They are staggered with this news. Why? Because it's a miracle. They did not see this coming. Mary's account in Luke, Joseph's account in Matthew. Critics will say things like this. Matthew and Luke, well, they contradict each other. No, they don't contradict each other. You've got two independent accounts, one from Joseph's view, one from Mary's view. Nothing in Matthew's account contradicts anything in Luke's account. Nothing in Luke's account contradicts anything in Matthew's account. They are two complementary stories from two different perspectives. They're independent accounts. And they completely fit together. This is God's word. There's no contradictions here. The stories sound different? Yeah. It's because they're coming from different perspectives. Not one thing contradicts the other. There's no contradiction here. They're just telling us what happened. What happened? Same event, two perspectives. The other thing critics will say is this. Look, I know Matthew and Luke say virgin birth, but they're misinterpreting that. These early Christians, they went back, and when they read Isaiah 17, they misunderstand it, because Isaiah 7:14 doesn't say, behold, a virgin shall conceive. The Hebrew word there means a young maiden. A young maiden will conceive. Well, the Hebrew language is very big, and the same word can be used for maiden, but you got a problem. And that problem is that about 250 years before Jesus is born, there's a group of Greek-speaking Jews, and they translate the Old Testament into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And they take this word in Isaiah 7:14, and they don't translate it with the word a young maiden. They translate it with the word virgin. Virgin. They could have used a different word, but they don't. The word means virgin. So Matthew quotes Isaiah chapter 7:14. He uses the Greek word, which means virgin. They weren't just making this up. They weren't just making up stories. Years before Jesus comes, rabbis are expecting the Messiah to miraculously come into the world because of Isaiah 7:14. Not just a young maiden. They're expecting a virgin. So it's not some misinterpretation. That will not float. The biblical testimony will not allow for it. This is a virgin birth. This is the virgin birth. Conceived of the Holy Spirit. Born of the Virgin Mary. Biblical reasons for it. There's also historical reasons for it. So if you go back, first couple centuries of the early church, start in the late 190s, just work your way, right? You can start with Irenaeus of Gaul or Tertullian in North Africa. You work there, you begin to work your way back to the beginning of that century. You go back into the 90s, the early hundreds. Ignatius of Antioch. You go back to the New Testament writings themselves. What you find is an unbroken chain that witnesses and testifies that Christians believed Jesus is born of a virgin. There's not one single Orthodox Christians that ever even questions the virgin birth. Now, I want to say, that doesn't mean it's true, because history is not our authority. But it does tell me how they understood and read the New Testament. It tells me that. It tells me what they thought. They understood the Bible to teach this. It's not something made up. One example, Irenaeus, 190. He's talking about the virgin birth. Well, guess who he was? He studied under a man in Smyrna by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp studied under a man who was pastor in Smyrna whose name was John. The same John that wrote the epistles we've been studying. The same John that said it's false teachers who are teaching that Jesus has not come in the flesh. So here he is. He is just one step removed from the New Testament. And what's he talking about? The virgin birth. No question, the early Christians believed the scriptures taught that Mary bore Jesus. It was a virgin birth. That's historical reasons. We're in the long line of Christian believers who believe that. But there's also a doctrinal reason to believe this, friends. The virgin birth explains how Jesus can be divine, human, and sinless all at the same time. Divine, human, sinless, all at the same time. And we need all of those three things to be saved. We need a divine Savior. We need a human Savior. We need a sinless Savior. If we're going to ever be saved, he's got to be divine, has to be human, has to be sinless. One human cannot save us. There are billions of us. There are billions upon billions upon billions of sins to be forgiven. We need the infinite weight and glory and the majesty of the person of God himself to forgive our sins. Our Savior needs to be divine. Our Savior needs to be human too. Why? Because we're human. If someone's going to stand in my place, they need to be human. They have to have flesh like our flesh. They have to know our infirmities. They have to know our weaknesses. If they're going to be our substitute, they need to be like us. And Jesus is divine. And Jesus is human. And we need a sinless human. We can't have a human that's in the same predicament as we're in, can we? Someone who's in the same boat that we're in. We need someone from outside to come in and to rescue us and to fix us. We don't need someone that's in the same trouble that we're in. They can't save us. The virgin birth explains to us how we can have divine, human, sinless Savior. Here's question number 25 in the Baptist Catechism, also called Keach's Catechism. The question says this: how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Here's the answer. Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. So beautiful and succinct, right? Divine Son of God, human, born with our flesh, yet sinless. It's the only Savior. He is the only Savior. So there's biblical reasons to believe in the virgin birth, historical reasons to believe in the virgin birth, doctrinal reasons to believe in the virgin birth. But you know that believing the virgin birth has implications? Big implications. There's big significance to it. So there are more implications than we could ever get into today. But I'm going to give you seven of them. But I'm going to do it really quick. Eddie told me cut it short, so I'm giving them seven, but I'm going to cut them. I'm going to just give them to you quickly. First off, implications of embracing the virgin birth is that if you don't embrace it, you can't embrace any other miracle either. If you're suspicious about the virgin birth, what are you going to do with all the other miracles in the Gospels? If you don't believe in the virgin birth, you're going to disbelieve in the whole incarnation. And how will you embrace any miracle of God in the rest of Scripture if you deny this aspect of the gospel history? So if you reject the virgin birth, you call all the rest of it into question. Second thing, virgin birth, important because it fulfills Old Testament prophecies, right? So Matthew told us in the text we read, Matthew 1, 22, he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. If a virgin birth doesn't happen, that prophecy hasn't been fulfilled. It's left unfulfilled. So rabbis, before the time of Christ, they are expecting the Messiah to be born miraculously. Why? Because of this Old Testament prophecy. A virgin birth fulfills it. Third thing, virgin birth's important, friends, because it's the testimony of the Messiahship of Jesus. So Luke 1, 32. Look there. So Mary, you're going to have a boy. And what are we told about this boy? He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. So see what's taking place? Angels telling Mary, your son, Mary, Jesus, he's the Messiah. He's the one your people have been waiting for since Adam, since Noah, since Abraham, since Joseph, since David, since Jeremiah, the one they've all been pointing to. It's him. And how are they going to know it's him? He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be born of a virgin. That's the public marker. So if you go down to First Baptist, there's a nice history marker. This is Lottie Moon on it. There in the driveway. Well, how do you know Jesus is the Messiah? Well, there's this marker. He was born of a virgin. Nobody else was. He was. It's him. Here is the Messiah. You want to see who the Messiah is? Look for the one who's been born of a virgin. Fourth, the virgin birth is a testimony to the deity of Christ. It helps us understand that in the man Jesus, we meet the divine Lord. He is conceived of the virgin. He comes into the world. And Matthew can say this is the fulfillment of prophecy. What's that prophecy? They shall call him Emmanuel. And what's Emmanuel translated mean? God with us. You should know that. It's the name of our fellowship. Emmanuel, God with us. So when you look at Jesus, you're looking at the divine Lord. Fifth thing, the testimony, the virgin birth gives testimony to the humanity of Jesus. So not just is he God, he's man. We take the humanity of Jesus seriously. He's not created out of some like heavenly substance. He doesn't just appear. He doesn't come out of a shell like the Venus in the picture. No, he's born in the flesh from the substance of Mary. He's fully and truly human. And we take his humanity seriously. Virgin birth. It's also a testimony to the sinlessness of Jesus. That's the sixth thing. So the virgin birth, we appreciate. Jesus is not fallen like we're fallen. We have a tendency to sin. It's built into us. But it was not in Jesus. He was without sin. The virgin birth helps explain why. Finally, and this is most importantly, the virgin birth is the platform, friends. The platform, that central promise of the covenant that God has made time and time again. You read through the Bible. You read through the Bible this year. You're going to find these words over and over and over. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Over and over again, you read the Old Testament, you're going to see those words. Over and over again, you'll see this covenant promise. I will be your God. You will be my people. Well, when? When is this going to be realized? When will you be our God and we'll be your people and you be in the midst of us, Lord? Just imagine, right? Imagine being the Jews who first read the book of Matthew or having Matthew read to them. He is Emmanuel, God with us. They've been waiting. He's our God. We're his people. He's going to dwell with us forever. And you read, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Or imagine getting the Gospel of John and reading, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in their minds, they go back to the Exodus and they think of the Exodus in the midst of the tabernacle and all that they had to go through in the tabernacle in order for God to dwell in their midst in the tabernacle. But now they hear that in this man, Jesus Christ, God has moved, and he's not in a tent. The tent is Jesus. God is right in your midst in the person of Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. I will be your God. You will be my people. And I'm going to dwell in the midst of you. And this is what he does. The virgin birth tells us that when we see the man, Jesus Christ, you're seeing God with you. And one day he's going to take all of his people and they're going to be with him forever and ever. And I pray that God will grant that that be so with all of us. The virgin birth. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. This is the only Savior there is. May Jesus Christ be praised. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, you are our God. The only way we can have fellowship with you, communion with you, a right relationship with you, is that if we believe on the Son, who for our salvation was offered up in the gospel. Lord, for those of us that believe, would you grant, O Lord, that we would grow and persevere in that belief? Lord, I pray for those who have heard this day, but they do not believe in Jesus, the Savior and Lord, the sinless Son of God. Lord, I pray that they would behold in the face of Jesus all the glory of God, and they would see in Jesus that which they need more than anything this world offers. That having heard the word, they would respond in faith and repentance, and trust him. Because eternal life is in Christ alone. And we praise you for what you have done for our poor sakes. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.